Well, we're going to have our Bible reading next, so please would you take up your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15. So that's page 1048. So page 1048. And I'm just going to give you a very, very brief introduction to the reading, and then Andrea will read the first part of it for us. We've got to Luke chapter 15 in our progressing through Luke's Gospel. We started quite a while ago, but we've got up to Luke chapter 15. Now, as Andrea reads, what I'd love you to do is to notice who Jesus is speaking to. You get that right at the beginning of the passage. And then Jesus tells three stories about three lost things, about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And the way we're going to do it, because it's a slightly longer reading, I asked Andrea if she would split the reading in two. So she's going to read the first two stories, then we're going to sing together, and then Andrea will read most of the parable of the lost son, and then I'll come and speak. So notice who Jesus is speaking to, and then follow through as Andrea reads about the first two stories.
So the reading is Luke chapter 15, and we're beginning to read at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. We continue to read in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord.
So please keep that passage open in front of you, page 1048, and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please, as we look at your word now, please would you, by your Spirit, open up our eyes and our minds that we would understand your word. Father, please would your word then impact our hearts and change our lives. Amen. Well, generally, people tend to think of the world as being divided into two sorts of people. I know, maybe if you're a sports fan, you think of them as being, you know, Arsenal fans and the rest, or Chelsea fans and the rest. I don't know. But generally, people will think of the world, people, as being split into two groups. You've got the respectable people, and you've got the not respectable people. You've got most people, probably, would think, well, most people are in the respectable, generally okay kind of group. And then you've got the not respectable kind of group. You've got the kind of people who would be in that would be probably people like drug dealers, prostitutes, murderers, paedophiles. They would all go in the not acceptable, not respectable kind of camp. They're the kind of people you wouldn't want to introduce to your granny. They're just not respectable, and yet you've also got the respectable. Well, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd of people in front of him, we need to realise that both groups are present. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Have a little look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him," that's Jesus, "but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So there you are. Do you see? You've got the two groups of people. You've got tax collectors and sinners. They're the bad people. And be aware, they really are the bad people. We tend to think maybe that Jesus just hung out with the unfortunate people, people who are down on their luck, maybe the homeless people, the people who were ill, who were sick. But actually, this is saying Jesus also hung out with the reprehensible, the not respectable. He hung out with the drug dealer type, the prostitute type. He hung out with the not okay crowd. And then you've got the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they're sort of on the opposite end of the spectrum, aren't they? They're the good people. They're the respectable people. They're okay. They're kind of, we'd probably think they were all right. You would introduce them to your granny, maybe. And they're okay. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're muttering about Jesus. Why? Because he welcomes the bad people, and not only welcomes them, but eats with them. Now back then, I mean, to a certain extent it's true now, but back then even more so, if you eat with someone, you are associating with them. You're sort of saying that you've got fellowship with them, you've got a connection to them. Maybe even you approve of them and their lifestyle. So for Jesus to eat with these bad people, the Pharisees and teachers of the law would have been thinking, oh, well, Jesus seems to be approving of that crowd over there. Maybe Jesus is saying they're okay. So they're muttering about Jesus. What's he doing with them? Why is he with them? Well, then Jesus tells three parables. Three parables about three lost things. And this week, I want us to think about these parables from the point of view of the bad people, the people who are excluded, you know, the people who are bad. We're going to think about it from their point of view. Next week, we're going to think about these parables from the point of view of those who are good, those who are all right. So you're going to need to come back next week for the kind of whole thing. You'll notice we didn't read all of the third parable. We're going to get through the rest of that next week. So what does Jesus say about those who are bad in these three parables about three lost things? Sheep, coin, and lost son. So we're going to focus first on the lost. The thing in each parable that is lost. So what's lost? In the first parable, it's the sheep. Now, when we hear Jesus or the Bible say that we are like sheep and God is like a shepherd, we maybe think, "Ah, isn't that sweet?" We think of maybe leaping lambs and we think, "Yeah, that's me and Jesus is my shepherd." And it's all a very sweet, lovely, soft-focused kind of picture. But of course, when Jesus says that people are like sheep, it is a very well-meaning insult. Let me read for you what one pastor said, who was a shepherd before he became a leader of a church. He says this: "A sheep is a stupid animal. It loses its directions continually the way a cat or dog never does. And even when you find a lost sheep, the lost sheep rushes to and fro and will not follow you home. So when you find it, you must seize it, throw it to the ground, tie its forelegs and hind legs together, put it over your shoulder and carry it home. That's the only way to save a lost sheep." So when Jesus calls us lost sheep, what does he mean? Well, in a nice kind of way, he is saying we're stupid, isn't he? He's saying we wander off, we get lost on our own, and we will not rescue ourselves, we cannot rescue ourselves. We need the shepherd to come and do everything for us. Everything. Not even like a dog or a cat. A dog or a cat, you go and search for your lost dog, find your lost dog, hopefully you whistle for the dog. The dog will come to you and will follow you home. Not sheep. They're stupid. They run around. They won't even follow you back. You've got to tackle them, get them to the floor, bind them, get them on your shoulders and take them home. Jesus is saying that's us. We're stupid. We get lost. In Isaiah 53, there's a verse which picks up this sort of imagery. It says this about people: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Now, do you notice in that verse what it says about what it means to go astray? It says in that verse, we're all like sheep. Everyone is like this. We're all like sheep. We go astray. But how? Each of us has turned to his own way. You see, the way to be lost, the way to go away from God, is to go your own way. It's not saying we just simply wander. It's saying, no, what we've decided is we'll do things our way. We'll go our way. We'll live our lives for ourselves. And that is us wandering off from God, saying, I will live for myself. I will do my own thing. But it's being a stupid sheep, wandering off to where we think the grass is green, and being there when in fact we're in great danger and we need the shepherd to come and rescue us. That's the lost sheep. The lost coin, I'm going to suggest the lost coin doesn't particularly add anything to our understanding of the thing that's lost. Actually, the point about the story of the lost coin we'll come to in a little bit. But the story of the lost son does add something, doesn't it? The story of the lost son shows that those who are lost, who are far off from God, well, in the picture of the lost son is obnoxious, he is rude, he is insolent, and leaves his father in the most insulting way, doesn't he? Did you notice that as it was read? Verse 11 says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, we don't maybe pick up on that, quite what an insult that is, but that is an enormous insult. In the culture of the day, to say, "I want my inheritance," was a huge insult. After all, when do you get your inheritance? Well, even now, when do you get your inheritance? You get it when the person dies. but back then even more so, that this son is saying to his father, "Father, I wish you were dead. I wish I could have what you've got, but frankly, I don't want you." How do we know that he doesn't want his father? Because when his father gives him the money, he doesn't just stick around. He goes straight off and uses the money for wild living. And we learn later on, he uses it on prostitutes and partying. He just squanders the wealth. He says, "Father, I want you. I don't want you. I just want what you've got. Give me your money and stuff you, I'm going to go and party." You see, the picture Jesus paints is that those who are lost, those who are far away from God, have said, "Stuff you, God, I don't want you, I just want what you can give me. I'll have your world, I'll have what you can give, but stuff you, God." Now, back in the room where Jesus is speaking, and he's got these two groups of people with him. The good people, Pharisees and teachers of the law, and the bad people, the sinners and tax collectors. Boo hiss. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law would have been thinking, "Yes, you tell them, Jesus. Those lost people, those bad people, they are, they're like sheep who are just stupid and have wandered off. They're like the insolent, arrogant son who has said, 'Stuff you, God.' That's exactly what they're like." But the ending of each story would have been quite a jolt for the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and a wonderful surprise for those who are lost. Because in each story, you see, there's someone searching and someone celebrating. God searches and celebrates. That's the point of how the stories go on, isn't it? The story of the sheep. The sheep is lost. He's wandered off. He's gone his own way. He's gone, done stupid, like in the Lake District. You've seen them. If you've ever been in the Lake District, you've driven through bits where there are sheep around, and they get themselves in the most stupid of places. You wonder how on earth they managed to get up so high. And they're stuck. And they will, if they're left on their own, they'll just fall down the cliffside. The sheep has wandered off, got lost. What does the shepherd do in the story? Let's see, verse 4. Says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" See, Jesus is saying the shepherd goes, doesn't he? He goes, he searches. And he does what's needed. He rugby tackles the sheep to the ground. Probably not up the cliff. That would be dangerous for them both. But he gets the sheep, gets it to the ground, ties its foreleg and its hind legs, puts it on his shoulders. And do you notice how he carries him home? Verse 5. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Joyfully. He's so delighted he's found his lost sheep. Puts it on his shoulders, takes him home. And what does he do then? He calls his friends, neighbours, together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." He throws a huge party because the sheep is lost, but is found, and he's got it back home. What about with the coin? The woman, this is where the coin comes in. I think this is what the parable with the coin adds, is the extent to which the woman is looking for her coin. So what does she do? Verse 8. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" See, what does she do? She's lost her coin. She's got to light a lamp. She's got to sweep around. Why is she sweeping around? Well, rooms would have been dark there. They didn't have electric lights, so you light your lamp. And maybe she's sweeping around, hoping that she'll hear the sound of a coin just moving when she's sweeping around. And she sweeps everywhere, looking for this coin. And then she finds it. And yet again, and we see it in every parable, there is a huge celebration. I mean, enormous celebration. Calls everyone in and says, I mean, I wonder whether in this story, it's only a story, so it didn't really happen, but I wonder in this story whether her friends are going, "Okay, you've found your lost coin, okay, well, we'll join the celebration, why not?" But it seems a little extravagant. But actually, that's the point, isn't it? It's extravagant. It's a party. This lost coin has been found. Let's celebrate. You see, what Jesus is saying to those gathered in front of him is, when you think of God, you've got to realize he is a searching God, one who is out looking for those who are lost, wanting them to come back. Many think that God's attitude to people is that he is far off and distant, that he is judgmental, that he is like a driving test examiner, sitting there next to you, just making marks of every bad thing that you do. Is that your picture of God? That he is far off and distant, and he's got his clipboard there and he's just noticing error, mistake, no, bad. When Jesus says God is looking, he is searching, he wants the lost to come back, God searches for us. I had a great time. Last week I went over and spoke at Hook Evangelical Church. I spoke to their Tuesday afternoon fellowship, a group of more senior people who gather there on a Tuesday afternoon. And afterwards I had a lovely chat with a lady who came up and spoke to me and said she'd been a Christian for many years. So I asked her, how did you become a Christian? And it was a wonderful little story. You may think nothing particularly remarkable, but it was a wonderful little story. She said to me, she said in her younger years, there was a friend of hers who said to her, who invited her to church. And she said to this friend, I don't want to go to church. Why would I want to go to church? But the friend that Sunday evening turned up to take her to church, even though she said no. She said, well, I'll come to take you to church. She said, well, I don't want to go. And they had a bit of an argument, but her dad then said to her, go on, it'll do you good. So she went to church. And at church, she wasn't that fussed about what was said, and at the end she decided it was time to go. The minister came and spoke to her at the end and said, I want to talk to you. She said, well, I don't want to talk to you. And so she was going to go. And the minister said, no, I want to talk to you. And I tell you what, I'll be here on Friday evening. If you want to come along, I'll be here. I want to talk to you about something. She thought, forget about that. I'm not going to go there. Through the week, she said, she thought, oh, I'm not going to go there. And then on Friday, she thought, you know what? I bet he's not there. I'm going to go along and prove he's not going to be there. So she said she went along, went to the church, and sure enough, the doors were locked. She thought, right, that just proves it. He's not there. And as she was leaving, the window opened up high, and there was the minister saying, wait there! So she waited, he came down, and he said, I want to talk to you. You came along. She said, oh yeah, but I only came along to prove that you weren't going to be here. I don't want to talk to you. Well, he managed to persuade her to come in to talk. And they talked about her life. And that evening, she became a Christian. Interesting, isn't it? She didn't want to become a Christian. She was like that lost sheep wandering off. Wouldn't even follow someone to come home. She was determined she wasn't going to become a Christian. And yet, actually, when it came to it, when she was explained about how she could come back to God, she actually said, yeah, I do want that. And she became a Christian. See, God searches for us. And God is searching for you, if you're not yet a Christian. And God celebrates. You notice that? I said it already. In every parable, there's a celebration. There's a great party that takes place. When the sheep comes back, there's a celebration. When the coin is found, there's a celebration. It's just a big party. And Jesus is saying God is waiting, he's searching for you. And if anyone comes back, there is celebration in heaven. Have you ever been down by the Thames when it's sort of New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, the change there? And you've seen the fireworks that go off. It's saying, actually, the celebrations in heaven are bigger than that for anyone who will turn back to God. Well, what about the lost son? What does that add into this? What about the father in the lost son? Well, interestingly, the father in the lost son doesn't go searching in quite the same way. That doesn't mean to say God doesn't search. God does. You've got two parables there telling you that he does. But what it does tell you is the reaction of the father to the son, which is incredible. You see, the son has gone off, has taken his dad's money, gone off and lost all the money. He has nothing left. He's in such dire straits, he's looking after pigs, which Jews would have considered them to be unclean. So it's the lowest job that you could get, looking after pigs. He's obviously got so little money, he can't afford to eat very much. He longed to eat what the pigs were eating. That is how low things had got for him. Anyway, it says he comes to his senses and decides to return back home, hoping maybe that he'll become one of his father's hired men. Again, the lowest form of servant in the father's household, because he thinks, well, at least I'd be better off there than where I am at the moment. And what's the father's reaction? Have a look, verse 20. It says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now that is an overwhelming response. The father must have been looking out on the horizon. You imagine this father day by day getting up, looking on the horizon to see, is my son coming back today? My son who has insulted me, who has ripped me off, has taken all I've got and squandered it. But nevertheless, is he on that horizon? Is he coming back? And as soon as he sees him, he runs to him. Now again, culturally in those days, you didn't run if you were an older man. If you were a respectable man, you didn't run. It was considered inappropriate thing to do. But he says, stuff convention, I'm going to run because my son is there. And so he sprints towards him. And you see, the son has his speech already. Father, I've sinned against heaven. But it's all kind of bundled up in this hug of the father's arms, wrapping his son up, kissing him. And what he does next is just stunning. He brings his son back, and he brings him right back into the center of the family. He said, none of this hired man lark. He says, no, you come back in and you are my son, fully, 100%, right back in as my son. You see that from various things. You see it with the robe. So he says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Now, what's the best robe? That's the father's robe. And he put it on his son. So he's saying, you're my son. You have my robe on you now. Put the ring on his finger. Well, that's probably the family signet ring. That's saying, no, you're right back in here. Put it on him, put sandals on his feet, kill the fattened calf. Now, that's probably the most valuable thing they have. He's saying, no, we celebrate. We celebrate like we've never celebrated before. Why? Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus is saying to the tax collectors and sinners, all you have to do is turn to God. All you have to do is turn to God. And he wraps you in his arms. He hugs you, he kisses you, and he reinstates you as his son. And this is what the Bible calls grace. It is God giving what we don't deserve. The son doesn't deserve to be a son. He knows it. But the father gives it to him anyway. And God says to you and me, actually, that can be us too. Are you a long way from God? Can you identify with the lost sheep and coin and son? Maybe you're not the scum of society. Maybe you think, well, I'm not there, but I know I'm lost. And actually, the Bible says, like we've said before, the Bible says we are all lost without God. Maybe there are things you've done where you say, well, I would be ashamed if anyone else knew that about me, what I've done in the past. Surely God can't accept me back. But do you see, that's the point. That's why Jesus says three parables. He says it over and over and over again. God is searching for you. He wants you back. And if you will just turn to him, he wraps you in his arms. You can come right back in. You can. Today. All your sin dealt with. Dealt with by Jesus when he died on the cross. That's what we're going to celebrate in a few minutes when we take communion. And if you're a Christian today, if you've already done this, remember, this is your status. You're a child of God, though you don't deserve it, though you deserve the opposite. You're a son of God. Now, I labour that point because many Christians think that God looks at them and just hates them Or if not hate them, then just basically you're only just in. That's what lots of people, Christians think. I'm only just in with God. I kind of sneak in through the back door. And maybe God's all right with me, but I'm trying his patience at the moment. That's not the way it is. If you're a child, if you're a Christian, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you are a child of God 100%. Right back in with all the full rights of sonship that was so significant then. The full rights of being a child of God. Have you responded to Jesus, to God like this yet, and turned back to him? Well, today would be the day to do that. Why not create a great celebration in heaven? The fireworks are ready. Champagne corks are already popped. They're ready to celebrate. And it could be for you if you've not yet turned to God. Why not today turn back to him? Let me just finish by teeing us up for next week. Jesus was saying these stories in front of the sinners, the bad people, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the good people. I wonder how the Pharisees and teachers of the law would be reacting at this point. They've gone through three stories like this. How would they be reacting? How are you reacting to this? Maybe there are some, I would guarantee there are going to be some here who would be thinking a bit like the Pharisees and teachers of the law are. Which is this. You do what? God does what? For those people? He celebrates for them? But they've been really bad. I mean, they not just really bad. They have been horrific people, some of them. And God would throw a celebration for them? What about me? I've been really good. I've never done any of those bad things. And yet this is saying God celebrates more for them than he does for me? Maybe for some here that sounds frankly offensive. And wrong. Well, come back next week. Because there's some bad news, but there's some good news as well. For those of us who think like that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a searching, celebrating God who loves it whenever anyone turns back to you. Father, I pray, please, that you would open our eyes to see how lost we are without you. And that there would be some here today, Father, please would there be some, who recognize their lostness and who would turn to you. And that those fireworks in heaven would be set off right now as they turn back to you. Father, please do that wonderful work. Amen.